All right. So this morning, thank you for sharing, first off, if I haven't already said that enough. But I'm going to speak on the subject of walk it out. I'm going to talk about walk it out. Walk it out. I'm going to jump right into the scripture. Pastor Kathy or Tiffany or Desiree or anyone who's in charge and knows what's going on, what time do I need to be off this stage? In 11:30, and that's when you're coming on stage. Thank you. It feels good to have multiple brains. Okay. And shout out to Tiffany. Man, y'all. She came in and said, I'm ready to do whatever. I had planned on running service production, and I have not ran service production once this weekend, and she's so much better than me in so many ways. It was in better hands. So thank you. All right, so we're going to talk about walk it out. John chapter 5. Verses 1 through 15, this is one of my favorite scriptures, stories in scripture, I should say, and I was so blessed last November. I was in Israel with the team, and I actually didn't even realize I was going to be going to this site, but we visited this site, and it was just one of the most powerful moments for me to be able to connect a site with a story. And so I just deeply appreciate who Jesus is in this story. And so we're going to jump right in. The healing at the pool. It says in chapter 5, verse 1, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is the Bethesda, Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie. The blind, somebody say the blind. The lame and the paralyzed. Y'all must really love Jesus. I didn't even tell you to repeat the last two, and you did. It's so good. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. I could pause right there. 38 years. Like, I haven't even been alive for 38 years. That's 2 years more than what I've been alive of. 38 years. Let me just keep going. All right. So one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied. "Sir." I wonder what tone that was in. "Sir." "Sir." The invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" That's a clap back. All right, so they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him. It's not in my notes, but later, Jesus found him, healed him, and found him. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. Again, this morning, we're going to speak on the subject of walk it out. Let's go before the Lord for just a few seconds. Hey, Jesus, we are really tired, but we are really full. However, I know in your word it says that your mercies are new every single morning. So what you've began in our hearts the last two nights, you're not completed yet because today's a new day. So God, I pray that you would just add to what you've already started, that you would do new things, that you would give fresh revelation. It's your truth that sets us free. So today I go on and proclaim that we would be walking in victory by the time we walk out of here, that we would be free from the things that hold us back, that discourage us, that weigh us down. And Lord, we just thank you that you would introduce yourself to us in a new way, and that we'd be ready and willing to receive from you all that you have for us, and to embrace your love that you have for us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. All right, let's just jump right into the scripture. And I do need to cover, if you were reading from your Bible, you may have noticed, if you're super, like, observant, that verse 4 is not included in this passage. I don't know that any of you caught that. If you were reading, if you were just listening, you wouldn't have caught it because I wasn't giving you the verses verse by verse. But verse 4 has actually been removed from this passage of scripture because it was believed in the old times that there was this, so they're at the pool of Bethesda and there's all these broken people, right? The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. And it talked about this man being on the side by the pool. And when Jesus comes up to him and says, hey, what do you need? And he says, I need to be well, but I whenever it's time for the waters to be stirred, I cannot get in the water. Well, we could just read past that, but when I first read that years ago, I was like, well, what did the pool have to do with anything? Anybody catch that? Like, okay, why does that mean that we have healing in a pool? Well, it was believed that this pool was this, like, miraculous pool. And the story was that in a season, an angel would come down and stir the water. It would trouble the water. And whoever could get into the pool first would receive healing. Well, that has been removed because some of the greatest manuscripts, some of the greatest things that we have for the Bible, right, do not include that. It's been removed because it was like a folk tale, right? There's no miraculous pool. And there was actually a stream underneath the pool, like a subterranean, that would bubble up. And that's where the bubbles would come from. And it was told that those bubbles were this angel that would come in. And if you were the lucky one, if your brokenness could make it into the pool first, if you somehow could race towards your healing, then you would be blessed. Well, theologians, they remove that because they were like, well, that's not correct. Right? So verse 4 has been removed. So now we understand a little bit of why this invalid, this man, we don't know his name. We just know him by his sickness. Does that sound like any of us in the room? Sometimes people don't really know us, but they know some pieces of our story. Perhaps you identify yourself by the pieces of your story. And so let's just jump right into the scene. We have the character number one. We're going to talk about the man on the mat. We'll just call him Matt, all right? If you know a Matt, no offense there. I just need to come up with a name. So the man on the mat, he has been an invalid for 38 years. Now, I don't know if this man was born that way. I don't think he was, because later in the scripture, Jesus says, you are healed, like go back to what you were. So I don't know if this man became injured, if he had a disease, what happened, but he himself cannot make it into the pool, right? And so his problems had become his way of life. His problems, his issues, his handicap, his disability had become his identity. The brokenness in his life is what people knew him of, or of him. We're going to speak English this morning, right? I hear you laughing over there. I got you, girl. He had no hope of ever being healed. The Holy Spirit, I got so many things flowing through my mind. The Holy Spirit, just help me. He's sitting by the place that he thinks is going to be his healing, but he has no hope to be healed. He's positioned himself where he's been told miraculous things can happen, but he doesn't even believe it can happen for him. He has absolutely no hope of being healed. He has no desire probably anymore to help himself. Can't you imagine? Jesus, hold this table. We got my mat here. I know it's like a yoga mat or a workout mat. His was more like a pallet, right? But this man, we believe in a God of miracles, so if I fall, y'all just get some oil. This man is laying here. Now, I mean, it says he's disabled. He's an invalid. He can't move. He's just laying here. I don't know how much, like, motion he has in his neck, right? But he's laying by the pool. I would assume he's got to have some sort of friends, because somebody had to feed this man. I mean, he survived for 38 years, so somebody had to be getting him food, whether it was family or friends. And he's positioned by the pool. I don't know if he sleeps there every night, but if the man couldn't make it into the pool, to me that means like he didn't have much motion going on. So he's laying here by the pool, and Jesus walks up. Jesus is so fresh. This man is laying by the pool, cannot move, and Jesus walks up and says, would you like to be well? Now, see, this is why I didn't make it into the Bible. I'd have missed my healing, y'all. They'd have been like, you know what, don't put that one in the scripture. Because if I'm laying here by the pool and I can't move, and this man walks up to me and said, did you want to be well? Nah, I just like the view. Just comfortable here. So I hang out a little bit, check out the scenery. Perhaps Jesus's question wasn't so silly. Because perhaps this man had laid there for so long that he really didn't know if he wanted to be well anymore. Perhaps he had just grown accustomed to his brokenness that he knew how to function in it. Perhaps hanging out by the pool made it look like, yeah, I'm still waiting for my miracle, but on the inside, it's over. Oh, we've never been there? Write down what you're expecting. I'm going to write down the thing that everyone thinks I'm expecting here. My marriage is still broken. Still waiting for a husband for some of us. Still waiting for that wayward child to come back. Still waiting for that healing. But on the inside, you're like, I'm never going to make it into the pool. So perhaps the question really wasn't so silly, because maybe Jesus wanted the man to identify whether he really did believe, whether really he did have hope or not. I mean, are you good? Because Jesus is a gentleman. He's never going to force himself on us. So we can talk the talk all we want, but on the inside, do we really want it? And so he says to the man, did you want to be well? Man, this stands out to me. Notice the man never answers Jesus's question. What does he do? He gives an excuse as to why he hasn't been healed. Jesus comes up to this man, and I'm assuming that this man was pretty well known, because it says that Jesus had heard his story. So whether the people in the community said, hey, if you're the Messiah, if you're the miracle worker, that dude over there needs your attention. So he walks up already knowing the man's story, just like he already knows ours. Knowing where the brokenness came from, whether this man really knew or not, what happened, how it's affected him, how it's built walls in his heart. He walks up to him and asks a simple question, which would seem so silly for him to ask. And he says, do you want to be well? And the man said, every single time the angel stirs the water, I can't get into the water. I miss my healing because I'm so broken, I can't even move. It literally says, when Jesus asks him, he says, do you want to get well? He said, sir, like whoever you are, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. And while I'm trying, I'm shuffling, trying to get in, someone else goes down and gets well before me. Oh, doesn't that hit home when you're praying for something and the person next to you testifies? Can I speak to the single folks just because it's my journey and it's fun? The four of you in the room, most of you are under 18. Tiffany, I'm going to talk to you for a second. Praying for a husband. Please don't come up afterwards. Y'all know I say this every time and prophesy about my husband. I know he's coming. Just pray for me. Praying for a husband. Some ratchet girl gets saved. Fresh out the street. Ain't even wearing church clothes yet. Some man of God walks in, you're like, that's him. He sees her, they're married next week. whole float in the pool. It's so not funny, but we laugh about it. Oh, come on, though. You've prayed for your child, and you hear somebody else testify, and yours is still in the club or on the streets. You pray for your husband. You pray on him sometimes. You pray for your husband. Y'all didn't catch that. Okay. Somebody else prays for theirs, and boom, all of a sudden they have this, like, this book they're writing about marriage. You're like, I ain't reading it. They ask you to do a foreword on it, and you're like, you... Been in the hospital multiple times, and somebody else gets healed. Come on now, we've all been here. And Jesus says, what do you want from me? Do you want to be healed? And before we answer the question, we retrace history. But God, I've been here a long time. Instead of expect, we throw in accept. Same letters make up the same words, or the two separate words. Just mix up the letters a little bit in the English, at least. Instead of expecting a healing, we say, well, accept this happened to me, God. Except I've been waiting for a long time. We throw in that but, or this is the exception to why I haven't been healed. Been waiting a long time. Been waiting for a breakthrough for a long time. And so we find Jesus here. He just walks up and he asks the man, do you want to be healed? And he throws out every excuse as to why he's not. Not the dialogue that the Savior was looking for. Man, Jesus got the sauce. I love it so much because he just turns. He's like, okay, yeah, I know your story. So he turns to the man and he replies. He never even says, yeah, I know. It was really tough. I know it's been a journey for you. 38 years. Wow, I didn't know that. Nah, I mean, be there in each other's moments. I'm not saying just bypass the hurt. But Jesus had already been in the hurt with him. And so he tells this man to do something so ludicrous. Again, this is why this story isn't mine, because I wouldn't have made it. He says, pick up your mat and walk. Okay, I'm an invalid. I've been here 38 years. Man walks up, do you want to be well? Let's think about this. I'll give him all of my excuses as to why this hurts even more because of all the time that's passed in the waiting. And then the next thing the Savior says is, pick up your mat and walk. Sir, if I can't get in the pool, how do you expect for me to pick up my mat and walk? But all of a sudden, desire is stirred. Perhaps that opening question that Jesus gives to this man, do you want to get well, was for the man to look inside himself and go, is there any ounce of hope? Is there a mustard seed of faith left inside of me? Do I still want to be healed, or am I content in the pain? And what does the man say? Nothing. He gets up, he takes his mat, and he walks. Now, we cheer for that story. We think that's so awesome, and it is. But I questioned a little bit. I like to jump into the story. I'm a very, like, a creative mind. I have a wild imagination. And I thought to myself, 38 years of functioning in pain to get up and walk away, where did he go? Y'all never thought about that? Did he think about that? He's like, woo, I'm healed. Oh, snap. I don't know where to go. I mean, did he have family? He'd been waiting by a pool for 38 years. He has no job. He's used to begging. He's used to other people fixing his issue and catering to him. Maybe that's why Jesus asked him, do you actually want to be healed? Because when you walk this thing out, it's going to take some energy. When you walk this healing out, it's not going to be Gucci all the time. When you walk this thing out, it's actually going to take more trust on me than you in yourself and your dysfunction. Where did this man go? And why on earth did Jesus tell him to take that musty mat? This man been laying on that thing for 38 years. His palate probably was like this. Soiled, dirty, broken, dingy. The very thing he had been laying on, he is now carrying. The very thing that was carrying him, he is now carrying. I thought about that for a long time. How am I doing on time? Speaking of it. Good. All right. I thought about that for a long time because I thought, why in the world would he take his mat? Why would Jesus specifically said, get up, take your mat, and go. This man, ooh, Lord Jesus, devil's a liar. Perhaps it was because he needed a testimony to carry. That when people say, ain't you that man? Sure was. I got the mat to prove it. And the very thing that used to be my identity, now I'm identifying as a miracle-working God in my life. Wasn't that you that had the broken marriage? Sure was. Wasn't that you that had all the IVs? Sure was. Wasn't that you that had all the mental illness? Sure was. Wasn't that you that had depression? Sure was. Wasn't that you that was so insecure you couldn't look people in the eye? Wasn't that you that hid behind religion for so long that you had no relationship? Sure was. But the mat wasn't just for the testimony. Oh, don't you realize it was to remove his residency from the pool? His friends, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, who Jesus loved too. And had a breakthrough for them too. We just may not have heard their story yet. They woke up the next day and said, where's Matt? His Matt ain't here anymore. Sometimes you got to remove yourself from the place of residency of your brokenness. You got to pack up and say, you know what? I ain't come back here no more. That place, not mine. It removes his spot to say, I'm still waiting. He said, I'm not coming back. I don't know where I went, but I do know that the God that works miracles never sends us into something that he's not going to prepare us for. So that weighty question that seemed so silly really was purposeful and valuable. Because Jesus knew, hey, when you get up, it's going to be another miracle that you need. You're going to have to learn to trust me. You're going to have to learn to depend on me. Because we sure do function in our brokenness sometimes. It became a testimony for him to carry around to say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I love the fact that Jesus healed him first and then introduced himself to him. And perhaps that's not the story, the dialogue, the narrative that we know. Maybe you heard about Jesus first, but he already had a healing waiting for you as well. He heals us first. He makes the way first. And then we realize who he is. But haven't we all found ourselves, I'm racing the clock, haven't we all found ourselves waiting by the pool? I know what my pools are. Mine's like Olympic-sized. I don't know about yours. I have multiple pools. Right? I mean, I know we could blanket statement, we all have sin, we all have brokenness, but I think when we identify the pool, it helps us to navigate healing with Jesus sometimes. I mean, all of us have brokenness, all of us have sin, but when we identify those specific things that we struggle with, we can identify a specific promise that he has for us. And so maybe your pool, we'll talk about a couple pools here. Maybe your pool is the pool of acceptance. Maybe it's a pool of acceptance. You post up near this pool all the time, hoping that somebody will like you, hoping that somebody will invite you, hoping that somebody will give you attention, hoping that you're good enough, hoping that you fit in. You know, I could preach this to elementary school, but we sure do carry that mat around for a long time. Lay on that mat for a long time. We're just hoping that we're good enough. If we don't get healing in this, we will carry this thing for a long time. We know how to act and to dress, and we're just still hoping that we're good enough. Still hoping that we're invited. Still hoping that sisterhood is really a togetherness because we really need to be a part of something. Hoping that we really are good enough and are liked. So we post up near this pool all day waiting for someone to medicate our insecurities. We look forward to an affirmation and attention. And don't get me wrong, we all need relationship. You know, we all need to be a part of something. But it's when we allow that need to identify us and drive us. It's when we don't get that need first fulfilled in him that we function out of that. We do this in marriage. We do this in friendship. If we don't fulfill that with Jesus first, then we're operating out of flesh. And we're depending on somebody else who's a broken person as well to fulfill something in us that only God can fulfill. And we post up by the pool of relationships. It's very similar, right? We think our healing is going to come through a person, through the hands of a person, through marriage. And then we place this expectation on a person instead of Jesus. And then when they don't fulfill it, we're broken again. When the marriage doesn't come, we feel like we've been skipped. When you get into the marriage and they're not the person that you thought you were marrying, you're real mad about it. When you get into that friendship or that partnership, whatever that is, whatever that relationship is that you think your healing is coming through, it could be a family thing that you're just waiting for your mother to love you. What happens if that doesn't ever come? What happens if they pass and you're still dealing with the issues? We post up by that pool all the time and say, this stings really deeply, God. If this person loved me better, if this person really saw me, if this hadn't happened, if, then I would be, no, it's not an if, it's a who. And I'm not, please, I feel like I got to balance a little. I'm not saying that your hurts aren't deep. These are valid. More valid is our Savior. More valid is our healer. That's why he has healing to offer us. If we didn't need it, he wouldn't provide it for us. Your hurt, the thing, the trauma, the insecurities, the abandonment, all of those things are valid. He's more valid. We post up by the pool of control. Oh, I'm about to step on every toe in here because we're women, except for the gentlemen, but you have control issues too. five minutes, got it, I'm flying through. Control, trusting our own strength instead of God's. Now, there is a healthy control, right? We want to make sure that things are in order. Man, I have been journeying through this control thing. Some of you have heard me mention this over the last couple years, but I got in a fight with God. Anyone ever do that? It doesn't work out well. I got in a fight with God. I had just entered into what I realized had been a season of depression, and it's a legit thing. I know we like to speak God's word. That is more valid. You just heard me say that. But there is anxiety exists. Depression exists, right? And I had, gosh, by the grace of God, Pastor Kathy, I always mention this, had just thrown out a lifesaver for me. And really, I didn't realize how dark it was until I saw the light. And I sat at a Starbucks, and I was talking to God. I was journaling, and he said, "You don't trust me." Okay. I said, "Pretty sure I do." I said, "I do trust you. I've been trusting you since I was 5 years old. God, I've been walking with you my whole life. I'm listing all the things that make me feel like I'm valid. listing my building my case for God. All the things I've done that mean I'm his child. I might be his child, but it doesn't mean I don't trust him or I trust him anymore." He said, "You don't trust me," because I was like, "Where is this coming from? And I'm like, where did this depression come from? How long have I been in it?" He said, "You don't trust me." I said, "Yes, I do." He said, "No, you don't." I said, "Yes, I do. I do trust you, God." He said, "You're doing it right now." I said, "You're right." I'm sitting there. The God of the universe is saying, "Look, I know that you don't trust me." And I'm saying, "Yes, I do." He's like, "You don't even trust me while I'm telling you what your issue is." Because as long as I can ignore that issue, I can keep functioning. And I broke, and I said, "God, I really don't trust you, do I?" He said, "No, you don't." And it unpacked all the fear and all the anxiety and all the control that I thought, if I have it in my hands, this may not be your issue, but I thought for me, if I have it in my hands, I can trust me. And if it falls apart, I'll be mad at me, but nobody else. If I'm the one that fails, well, I can be mad at myself, and it allows me to put a barrier up that they weren't the ones that hurt me. Really, it's a wall. But if I'm in control, I know things are good. If I'm in control of my relationships, if I'm in control of other people, if I'm in control, perfectionism to a high degree. And it allowed me to be in control, so I thought. And what was really happening is things were spinning on around me. And I was losing control, which then made me want to control more. And I've been on this journey for about 3 years of God just really saying, "You know what? That's another control issue you have. That fear is really stemmed in control." Fear is so often stemmed from control. Or control is stemmed in fear, I'm sorry. Because we're trying to keep things from going wrong. Let me just read a couple Bible verses for the control freaks in the room. And then I'm going to close out. And if you don't think you're a control freak, awesome. It's the word of God. It'll speak to you anyways. Now, let's pause. I know I'm out of time. I want you to think of what is that thing in your heart. What is the one thing, what fear do you fear the most? Now, if you're not going to have to say it out loud, I'm not going to have you write it down, but if we can't identify whether we want the healing or not, we're going to be just like this man, or we're not. We're either going to identify it or we're not. Could have been a different narrative had he not actually said, "Yeah, I need a healing." What's the thing? I'm going to need 10 seconds. What's the thing? What's the fear? What's the anxiety? What's the thing inside of you that you say, if my hands were off of this, I would be freaking out? Husband, children, if your attempts and your energy were removed, where would your trust be? That's the thing I want you to think about. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, somebody say it like it applies to your life, all. And we know for that those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purposes. Meaning when God is in control, when we give up control to God, only good things will come to us. Even when something traumatic and devastating happens, it will come together for the good. It has to. God spoke it. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Meaning the Lord's plan for each of us are fulfilled with goodness, happiness, and hope. Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Be strong and courageous, not strong and discouraged. Discouragement robs you of courage. It robs you of strength. It robs you of joy. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go, meaning that God is always by your side and his promises never leave our side. Matthew 6:34, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble, meaning God sees no need. God sees no need for us to worry. He sees no need for us to worry about what will happen the next day because he already knows what's going to happen the next day and he will provide for us. His mercies are new every morning. Quit trying to rush the process. Matthew 19:26, but Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. There is nothing he can't do and he does it all for us. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. God promises to help us in times of good and in times of bad. He will hold us up because we are devoid of the power to hold ourselves up. Your control really isn't control at all. It's a facade. It's actually draining you of strength. Psalms 115:3 says, our God is in heaven, in the heavens. He does all that he pleases, meaning he is pleased when his loving children, or he is loving to his children. God is in control of all things in heaven and on earth. And he makes sure to do what's best for us, not always what feels good. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who labor and all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We don't have the strength to live each day on our own. We don't have the strength or the knowledge to plan out every aspect of our life. And that in and of itself becomes very tiring, ladies. But when we give that power to God, he will be able to allow us to rest. Three more verses and I'm landing the plane. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Trying to control everything clearly gets stressful. But if we ask God to take control and release us from our anxieties, he will answer. Psalms 9:10 says, and those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Meaning if we put our trust in him, he will not disappoint because he cannot disappoint. Jeremiah 32:27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Meaning there is nothing. There's nothing. There's nothing the Lord cannot handle. Your jacked up marriage, your jacked up mind, your jacked up body, your jacked up children, your jacked up religion. There's nothing. We know we can get ourselves into the mess and somehow we think we can get ourselves out, but it's never going to be in our own strength. It's always going to be in his. If we could get ourselves out of it, we wouldn't need the cross. We almost make a mockery of the cross when we think we can fix it ourselves. And so I believe today that God is asking us the same question. Do you want to be well? I would love to serve you an answer that says you're going to pray a magic prayer and you're going to walk out of here and everything is going to be miraculously realigned. That might happen. It really could. Not doubting it at all. Actually, I expect that God can do that. But just like this man, there may be a piece that is a miracle of your story that you see healed. Maybe it's your heart. Maybe it's your viewpoint. Maybe it's how you see your husband. Maybe it's how you see your children. Maybe it's how you see yourself. But the steps are going to take place when you walk it out. Because that man had to find a job. He had to find a new way of living. But God was with him. And that man carried his testimony everywhere he went. I don't know if he put a pallet up on his wall or not. I don't know. But today, we're going to play a song, and I want you to think, what is that one thing? And you've already heard this song. I believe we played it last night. Michael W. Smith came out with a new album. I'm an old school Michael W. Smith fan. I didn't even know he was still doing music. He does sound a little bit older, I'm not going to lie, but he's still anointed. But he covered this song. There's an Awaken album, and it's a compilation. And I'm telling you, if you haven't checked it out, you need to do so. It's so good. We're going to play a song, and it's called Miracles. And I want you to think, what is that thing? What is that thing? Or maybe you're asking God, identify that thing for me so we can start working together. He is the great counselor. He's the great therapist. What is that thing? And if you have to ask yourself to help you identify, if my efforts, if my energy, if my hands were removed, would I still feel at peace? I've got to stop preaching, but if you feel at peace because your hands are in there, that's your thing. That's your thing, and it may be a good thing. I'm not saying relinquish all effort. I'm saying relinquish trust from yourself and trust God, because even if it's good, he'll make it better. So what is that thing? What is that thing that you need for God to make? Is it a desire? Is it a promise? Is it a miracle you're waiting for? Is it an answer to prayer? Is it a person? What is that thing? Play that song. Let's just kind of sit and bask and have a conversation with Jesus.
Blind to see is moving here in front of me, moving here in front of me. The one who made the deaf to hear is silencing my every, silencing my every. I believe in you, I believe in you. You're the God of miracles. I believe in you. I believe in you. You're the God of miracles. Tonight. God who was and is to come.
Tonight, anybody in your family that's a prodigal, husband, wife, daughter, son, brother, sister, mom or dad, raise your hand. I say the devil has been trespassing way too long. So tonight, I declare that the prodigals come home. Starting tonight, just sing over them.
Thank you for what you're doing in our hearts. I thank you for what you're doing in our marriages. I thank you for what you're doing in our families. I thank you for what you're doing in our bodies. I thank you for what you're doing in our health reports. God, I thank you for what you're doing in our children. I thank you for what you're doing in our mothers and our fathers. God, I thank you for what you're doing for the next generation. God, I thank you for what you're doing in our bank accounts, in our careers, that you're opening doors and opening hearts and opening relationships that have been closed off. God, I thank you right now. Lord, just like that man, he didn't have an altar call. He didn't have people praying over him. All those things are so powerful, but God, what he had was you. And so today, right here, right now, we identify the thing, God. Help us identify the thing that you're saying, stand up. This thing's been holding you down for too long. You've been identifying yourself in this issue too long. It's robbed you of peace. It's robbed you of comfort. It's robbed you of life. It's robbed you of years. It's robbed you of joy. We say walk it out by the power of God. That we stand up, God, as today as a proclamation that no longer will I be discouraged. No longer will I be held back. No longer will I be identified as broken. God, I thank you that our steps are ordered. And that today we take a step towards you and you've got the rest. That you have mercy at every single day. For every single argument, for every single issue, for every single vain imagination, for every single setback, you've got the way already paved for us. So God, I thank you, just like we saw in the scripture, we will pick up our mat and we will walk. The very thing that has tried to hold us down, we will now hold as a banner of praise. That your strength will minister life to us on the darkest days. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for the cross that makes all of this possible for us. We thank you for breakthrough in the name of Jesus. God, we need you so much. We expect you to be here. We invite you into the situation and we expect for you to bring victory because it's who you are and it's what you've already provided for us. Remove the blinders from our own eyes. Remove the disabilities from our own souls. That the situation will not define us. We will be defined by who you are, and by that we will begin to align ourselves with your word. We will function, we will think, we will react differently because of who you are, not because of who we are and what we can do, but who we are in you and what we can do through you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.